Well, I'll tell you.
Did not tell me the truth.
I am very happy to be here. Join the worship service.
In the prayer session.
Now this last session, to me it was thrilling. You know why?
You have a young brother here.
Remember last Sunday? Had two young brothers?
You know the word and can
teach the word. To me that's wonderful. See, I'm going on. I'm going to be in heaven soon. And you brethren are the ones that have to carry on. I commend you to the Lord. I really enjoy listening to you. Now,
as to today's lesson,
we have been talking for some time about the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, since the beginning of the year, we've been speaking about the Holy Spirit. You could go on till the end of the year, you know. There's so much. I hope it has been profitable.
Now, we've been considering
types of the Holy Spirit. A type being a scriptural example of a truth presented in the New Testament. Or a picture of something in the Old Testament
concerning Lord Jesus Christ.
The tabernacle. That's a type.
And if you read in Psalm,
it says, every whit of the tabernacle speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ.
So the next time we study the
tabernacle, everything must point to him. That's a fascinating study.
Every whit of the tabernacle.
And remember when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Well, the Lord said, that's a type of me.
That's a picture of me. So we've been looking at the Holy Spirit,
and we've been considering pictures or types of the Holy Spirit.
And we have come out to
Genesis chapter 24.
This whole chapter
deals primarily with the servant
type
of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have said this before, but I think it's interesting.
You have the word master
in this chapter 23 times. Well, I'll tell you. I better not tell you the truth.
I am very happy to be here. I don't know why, but I enjoyed the worship service.
We're in the prayer session.
And this last session,
to me it was thrilling. You know why? You have a young brother here. Remember last Sunday? Had two young brothers?
You know the word
and can teach the word. To me that's wonderful. See, I'm going on. I might be in heaven soon. And you brethren are the ones that have to carry on. I commend you to the Lord. I really enjoy listening to you. Now, as to today's lesson, we have been talking for some time about the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, since the beginning of the year, we've been speaking about the Holy Spirit. And yet, we could go on till the end of the year, you know. There's so much. I hope it has been profitable. Now, we've been considering types of the Holy Spirit. A type being a scriptural example of a truth presented in the New Testament. Or a picture of something in the Old Testament concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle. That's a type. And if you read in the Psalm, it says, every whit of the tabernacle speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next time you study the tabernacle, everything must point to him. That's a fascinating study. Every whit of the tabernacle. And remember when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Well, the Lord said, that's a type of me. That's a picture of me. So we've been looking at the Holy Spirit, and we've been considering pictures or types of the Holy Spirit, and we have come now to Genesis chapter 24. This whole chapter deals primarily with the servant as a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have said this before, but I think it's interesting. You have the word master in this chapter 23 times. And you have the word servant in this chapter 15 times. Showing the importance of the master-servant relationship. It is the ideal master-servant relationship. And the master in this chapter, Abraham himself, is a type of God the Father. Now, we've gone through all this, so I take it that you remember. You remember? Isaac, or Abraham, was told by God to offer up thy son, thine only son, whom thou love. But what did God the Father do? Didn't he give his only begotten son? So you see, he's a type. Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at chapter 22, I like these things because they're fascinating. What God says and what he doesn't say. Just look with me at chapter 22. It came to pass after these things that God did try Abraham or test him and said, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee to the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now you take your son, offer him on the mount, one of the mountains. I'm not telling you which one. As you go, I'll tell you. How's that for obedience? It's like the time that Columbus, they say, discovered America. It has been said he didn't know where he was when he was here, and he didn't know where he had been when he got back. But he traveled. You just go, Abraham, and I'll tell you as you go along. And so many of us, we want to know in advance, don't we? Want to know everything. The law does not necessarily work that way. Day by day, little by little. But we read on. Abraham rose up early in the morning. When God gives him a command and an order, early. Early. Saddled his ass, two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, saved the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place which God had told him of. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. That mark you, the third day. Abraham said unto his young men, you stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. That you know the story very well. He took Isaac and the figure offered him up. Now come with me, please, to verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Where was Isaac? What happened to him? The father was about to slay him. Did he slay him? Well, then where was he? He was in type, in figure, and in picture, dead and left in the land. And so when you read chapter 23 and the rest of 22, Isaac's name does not appear. But when his name appears in chapter 24, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying, buried, and rising again. Do I make myself clear on that? To me, these things are fascinating. More fascinating than some of that nonsense on TV. In fact, I don't understand how an adult with any kind of good sense could look at some of those things. I'm thinking of these people with those odd features. I don't even remember the name. And an adult would sit there and look at them. Personally, I feel sorry for them. And I better stay with the subject. All right. Now, chapter 24. Abraham was old. Well stricken in age. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, and Abraham said to his eldest servant of the house, and here you have two old men. Two old men. I wonder what God thinks of old people. Well, read with me Job chapter 12. Because there's a tendency now to want to discard old men. Old people are in the way. I believe some of you in your journey went to the state of California, am I right? Did you go to the state of California? Rather, Colorado. Didn't go to Colorado. Just as well. Several years ago, the then governor of Colorado, with his wife, and is still alive today, made this statement. I have the statement at home. There are too many old people in the land. We've got to get rid of them. They're expensive. They're time-consuming. After a certain age, we should just get rid of them. And they are not the only ones, not in Germany, right here in this country, that feel the same way. How does God feel about old people? Job chapter 12. God's feeling about old people. 12 and 12. Abraham was old. His servant was old. What does the Bible say? With the ancient is wisdom and length of days understanding. When we look at older people, I know there's some exceptions and I'm going to read them. But generally speaking, you look to older people because of their wisdom. Yet there are those that want to get rid of them. Abraham was old. Now turn with me, please, to chapter 32. Verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young. You are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and did not show you my opinion. We're going to come to that part of the verse later when we talk about Laban. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach. Are we following what the scripture says? Now, this is not always true. As we read in the next, in verse 9, great men are not always wise, nor do the aged understand judgment. It isn't every old man that's wise. And one of the saddest things to see is a foolish old man. Have you ever seen one? And I don't mean Alzheimer's. Oh, by the way. Alzheimer's is described in the Bible. It's fascinating what's in the Bible. We have looked at it before. CPR. Right in here. Fascinating book, isn't it? So I say again, instead of wasting time looking at some of that nonsense on TV, look up these precious, precious truths. For a long time, the Easterners thought that the earth was flat. That's one of the reasons they didn't want Columbus to go up, because he'll fall off the edge. Job, Isaiah, and David knew that the earth was sacred. How does that appeal to you? So much in the book. Now here are two old men, Abraham, and his servant. Now read with me in verse 3. Now, first of all, we must remember, Abraham is a type of God the Father. We showed that. The servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. And we have that once more. Look at verse 3. I will make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son with the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. No, I didn't want 3. Oh, verse 2. I'm sorry. Please excuse me. Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over how much? All. Verse 10. The servant took 10 camels of the master and departed for all the goods of Abraham were in charge of the servant. Now come with me to John chapter 16, please. We just want to confirm it. We didn't use this scripture before, that the servant represented the Holy Spirit and Abraham, God the Father. How much of the Father's goods did that servant control? All. Thank you, brother. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit is truth, of truth is come, he will guide you into how much truth? Well, he was in control of all. The servant controlled all of Abraham's goods, and the Holy Spirit knows all about the Father. And you get that also in 1 Corinthians. So these types we verify. Now, let's go on. Verse 3. You'll have to pardon my constant repetition, but I want to make a point. Abraham represents God the Father. The servant represents the Holy Spirit or God the Spirit. Now, verse 2, the end of verse 2. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, you will not. Why did Abraham require the servant to swear? If Abraham represents God the Father, and the servant represents God the Spirit, why would God the Father require God the Spirit to swear? Didn't he trust him? Why should he require, I want you to swear. Why? When you have a person swear on a thing, court and so forth, it's largely because you want all the truth, and they may not want to tell the truth. Why would God the Father require God the Spirit to swear? Anybody? We could very well stop here and go home and let this be homework, but we won't do that. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. You see, beloved, these are some of the charming and delightful things in the Word of God. And when you find these things, they'll keep you up in the middle of the night, middle of the day, any hour. Why did God the Father require God the Spirit to swear? And mark you, they're both God. The eternal Spirit. Remember what we read in Acts chapter 5? When Ananias took a certain portion and Peter said, you've lied to God. But 2 verses later he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. I ask again, why would God the Father require of God the Holy Spirit to swear? Why? All right, Hebrews chapter 6, did I say? What did I say? 6, yes, at verse 13. When God had made promise to Abraham, please note, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Who's God going to swear to? So he swore by himself. Now, in the picture that we have in Genesis 24, we have Abraham as God the Father, and the servant as God the Spirit. So when God the Father said to God the Spirit, I want you to swear, was God swearing by God? It's just what you read. He couldn't swear by anybody higher. And the Spirit was God and the Father was. Now, have I made that point clear? Does everybody understand what I said? I hope you do. If you don't, raise your hand, let me know. For me, this is one of the fascinating things about Scripture. And the first time I read it, I said, well, why in the world would God the Father want the servant to swear? Doesn't he trust him? Sure he trusted, but he couldn't swear by anybody else. And that's why the Father helped Abraham in type, required the servant in type to swear. Now, what is he going to swear? Verse 3. Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son. Verse 8. Suppose the woman is not willing to come. Then you will be clear from your oath, but do not bring my son hither again. Suppose she isn't willing to come. And now I'm reminded of a poem by Dr. Rose. Anybody remember that poem? God will plead, he will ask, but he will force nobody into heaven. I think that's what we can do. If she doesn't want to come, fine, leave her there. God forces nobody into heaven. And God does not force any of his servants, any of his people to do his will. It's all voluntary. And so I ask you, love, are we doing his will? He tells us what he wants us to do, but he never forces us into doing it. All right, let's go on. Isaac is not to be brought into the land again. Why wasn't Isaac to be brought into the land? Into the land where Abraham's people were? Go by. Let me make this point. This is not a picture of the Holy Spirit going into the world to win men for Christ. That's not a Abraham says you to go to my people. Not to go to any foreigners. They're already related to me. That's where I want you to go. We looked at that, was it last Wednesday? Who are the people that are related to Abraham? Who are the people that are related to God? Those that have been born into the family. And we saw either it was last Wednesday, Wednesday before, that there is no such thing as the universal fatherhood of God. You hear about it a lot. There is no such thing as the universal fatherhood of God. Well, you couldn't have a more religious group than the Pharisees. And what did John say to them? You're of your father the devil. You are of your father, and he's the devil. Well, how do you get into the family of God? You have to be born into the family of God. Born, not of the flesh, not of the will of men, but of God. John 1:14, I think it is. And you remember in John 3. Look at that, please. I know you know it. At one time, I could recite, as a youngster, I recited John 3 from memory. I may be able to do it now. I don't know. But look how interesting it is. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with it. Well, wasn't that a nice compliment? That's a beautiful comment. No man can do what you do. You came from the Lord. Well, no. But what did the Lord reply? What would you reply after you've been complimented? Wouldn't you say thanks? The Lord didn't say that. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, I say unto you, you must be born again. He didn't take any compliment. He said, what you need, Nicodemus, is to be born again. And that's the only way that you get into the family of God. Now, Abraham said to the servant, now I want you to go to my people. You're already in my family and choose a bride. Well, what does that speak to us today? Are we in God's family? Well, why then, if we're in God's family, would he say, choose a bride? The reason is that many profess to be in God's family. You remember back there in Exodus, when they left the land, there was a mixed multitude, those that just went along. Well, that's the trouble today. Somebody has said that the curse of Christianity is Christendom. Christendom, everybody's a Christian. This is a Christian country. Nonsense. We have genuine believers, and you have the others that are just tagging along, taking on the name. And that is why Abraham said, now I want you to go to my country. There are a lot of people there. I want you to take one of my family and bring her. And you know, you can be very close. The believers and the unbelievers, we were a little in advance. But whom did the servant bring back for Isaac? Whom did he bring? You know the story. Rebecca. Who was Rebecca's brother? Laban. And Laban was not in the family. His only interest, and you'll see it later on, was money. And when he saw those presents that the servant gave, then he wouldn't even let his father come out. He ran. That's the kind of fellow he was. So when Abraham said, now you go to my family, everybody that claimed to be family wasn't really family. And that's the same thing in the world today. We have many professing to be Christian. Everybody's Christian, 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 Christian. And then you ask them, well, how did you become a Christian? Well, I was born a Christian. Born how? Not the natural birth. My parents were Christians. I do the best I can. All right, so much for that. Now let's come down. 25 after already. Let's come down now to verse 10. And the servant, he's going on this journey now, took 10 camels of the master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. He arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Camels. Has anybody here ever ridden on a camel? How comfortable was it? No, okay. And the Christian pathway, as we shall see when he's returning with Rebecca, is not
a comfortable journey. They rode on camels. And even as we go among the Lord's people and so forth, we ride on camels. And I want to tell you, I've never been on a camel, but I remember when I was in Israel, I saw those poor folks getting up there on the camel. One of our friends went on the camel. And when it was over, she said, that was a miserable ride. So the journey that we go on and that we are sent on is not an easy journey. We ride on camels. Now, some camels are for riding, but others are for luggage. So when the servant went, he had riding camels and luggage camels. What do you think he had among the luggage? We're going out now among the Lord's people, or if you wish, and he sends some among the onset. What luggage do you need? Mark you in the desert, you're not at home. And I liked so much Brother Keith's message there last time. Abraham, though he was rich, lived in a tent. Lot was also rich, and he lived in a... What did Lot live in? What did Lot live in, you know? Well, now... Fine. Now keep the place where you are. And turn to chapter 19. 18 first. Verse 1. This was a precious point that our brother Keith brought out. 18 and 1. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the what door? Tent door. Abraham lived in a tent. Well, couldn't he afford a house? Yeah, but he was a pilgrim and a stranger, as we are supposed to be. But look at Brother Lot, and as we heard last, you're going to see him in heaven. Lot will see. Verse 1 of chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, bowed with his face to the ground, and he said, behold now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servants. What? Yeah. Lot will settle down. I'm here. Got a good job. He has a good job there in Sodom. And he has a house. And Abraham was just as rich, and he had a tent. So as we go along now on this journey, what do you think was in the baggage? Who were the camels carrying? They're in desert now. Absolutely. You carry a tent. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't live in a house. I didn't say that. But our attitude, as we heard last Sunday, should be that we are passing through. And you read about Abraham, and what does it say? Was Abraham a pilgrim and a stranger, or a stranger and a pilgrim? Because the order makes a lot of difference. What was Abraham? He was a stranger, and then a pilgrim. He was a stranger, I don't belong here, so I better move. So he was not a pilgrim and a stranger and a pilgrim. And so again with this master, with the servant. So what do you think he took in the luggage that the camels were carrying? He had to take a tent, some place to live. What else do you think he took? If you're going on a trip, of course, over our beloved went by car, I'm sure they took clothing. And he had raiment in there, and he had so much raiment he could give away some when he met Rebecca. What else would you take along with baggage? What's that? All right, that's right, yes. What else? Fruit. Excellent. Food, sure you need food. Have to eat. So as we go through this journey, this is our food. What else would you take? Well, how about soap? When you go on a trip, do you take soap? You take cosmetics? There's a spiritual aspect to each of those. I'm not going to touch on them now. But tell me, beloved, why did he take 10 camels? Why not 6? Why not 8? Why 10? How many plagues were there in Egypt? 10.
That's right.
How many commandments did the Lord give to the children of Israel? 10. Excellent. What was the height of the tabernacle? 10 cubits. How long did Ruth stay? Rather, Naomi, her husband died. How long did they stay in the foreign land? It's easy now, I've told you. 10 years, that's right. How many days did Daniel ask the ruler to test them with their own food? How many days? 10, absolutely. And when they came to examination, how much smarter was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego than all the others? Well, then what is 10? Oh, no, there's another. Oh, how many lepers did the Lord heal? All right. Numbers 14, please. Verses, and this will give you what I'm getting at. He had 10 camels. The significance of the number 10. Oh, by the way, I would suggest, beloved, I have to be careful on this, but particularly to you young men, learn the significance of Bible numerals. 1 has a significance. 2 has a significance. 3, well, we all know what 3 means, so. 4 has a significance. The 4 corners of the earth, the 4 winds of heaven, the 4 seasons, 4, oh, this is nice. What is 5? 4 is the number of man. 5 is the number of the Lord. What does the Lord say in Matthew 1? Emmanuel, God with you. That's just a passage. You look up all the rest. But let's look now and find out the significance of 10. Verse 22. All those men which have seen my glory and miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, then I shall see the land. What's 10? The number of testing. The number of testing. And the Lord tested Pharaoh with those 10 plagues. And he didn't come up to mark, did he? There are 10 commandments. Who has ever come up to the mark of those 10 commandments except the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember that fellow, the rich fellow that the Lord, he asked the Lord, what must I do to enter eternity, to inherit eternal life? And he had the gall to say that he obeyed all 10 commandments, all the commandments. The Lord didn't say no, he didn't. He just asked him one little thing. Told him, you sell all that you have. And why didn't he sell it? He was covetous. He had disobeyed one of the commandments. So, when he took 10 camels, it was evident that he was going through a testing. Now, at this point, I'm going to skip. That servant was a picture of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that. But aren't we servants? Is the Holy Spirit moving through the air on? So where is he? Holy Spirit is within us. So if he's going to function, he's got to function through us. We are simply channels. The Holy Spirit is within us. Now, Ephesians 5 and 18, please. Now, if the Holy Spirit is going to be effective in our service for the Lord, Ephesians 5 and 18, does any brother have it? Just read it for me, please. Be what with the Spirit? Still, He's in us, but He's got to fill us. You remember what we read there, what the Lord said in John chapter 4? The water which I shall give you will be a well of water doing what? Spring up. So that the Holy Spirit is true, He's within. But if He's going to be effective, we've got to let Him spring up. In chapter 7, He says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Psalm 23, we read, my cup runs over. But a cup can't run over till it's full, and there's still more being poured into it. And if we're going to be used by the Spirit, as was this servant, we must be full of the Spirit. Romans 8, please, 14 and 15. These things must be true of us if we're going to be effectively used by the Holy Spirit, as was that servant. That servant, pardon me. Romans 8, please, chapter 14. Romans 8, verse 14. That's what happens when I speak rapidly. I'm trying to get through a certain amount here. Then I'm going to stop. As many as are what? All right. He's in you. You should be full of it. But He's got to lead you. The scripture that Brother West read there in Acts 15, was it? The Spirit said, don't go to Bithynia. The Spirit leads. And if we're going to be effectively used by Him, we've got to follow His leading. As many as are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Now read with me verse 16. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? What's the difference between a son and a child? We had that before, we won't stop for that now. But all sons and daughters are led by the Spirit. The children, yes, they're in the family. But unless they are led, something else comes to mind. When the prodigal returned, decided to return home, what did he say? I will return home and I will say to my father, what did he say to the father? I am not worthy to be called what? Thy son. He didn't say I'm not worthy to be called your child. No matter how he behaved, he was a child. But he was only a son when he behaved properly. The children, the sons of God, are led by the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 25, please. Now, all of these things must be true if we are going to be effective as that servant was. If we walk by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we are going to be effective in the service of the Lord, as was this servant, we must be full of the Spirit, and we must walk in the Spirit, and we must be led by the Spirit. And here I have a little poem that I want to read. You read it in Romans chapter 10, we're familiar with that. How shall they go if the preacher doesn't go? You remember that? In other words, if I am to get the gospel out to the fellow on Route 28, I've got to go to Route 28. Is that right? So that our hands, our feet, our eyes, our mind must be under the control of the Spirit. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men on their way. He has no tongues but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to lead men to his side. In other words, if the Spirit is to be effectively worked out in us, we must be channels. And you know that hymn, and I'm going to stop. Channels of blessing, I pray. Make me a channel of blessing. Did I say I was going to stop? One more. I assure you this is the last. Chapter 24. We will talk about this in the will of the Lord next Sunday, but it's something to study. Verse 12. That servant. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee. Now, Abraham never told that servant to pray. Read it. He didn't say, tell him, said, I want you to go and do so and so, but he didn't tell him to pray. But if we're going to be effective as servants of the Lord, we must pray. I'm not going to go into detail. Notice his prayer now. Send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master. He prayed. Now, what's his prayer? Behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed. Was he making a demand on God? I find people telling you, you demand what you want of God. You tell God what you want. Read verse 15. It came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. Verse 16, the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. No man had known her. Verse 17, the servant ran to meet her, and she said, exactly what he prayed for, that's exactly what happened. How do you explain that? Did the servant make a demand on God? I want it to be so and so. Or was the servant in the will of God? Yes, yes. He believed that God's will be done. But he asked for certain things. When he asked for those specific things, how did he know he's going to get it? For our brother, he was praying. God had already worked it out that way. He knew the mind of God. Therefore, he was able to pray for the thing that God had in mind for him. That's quite a thing, isn't it? To know the will of God so much that you pray for what God has already said. You remember in Isaiah, I think it's 65, we read, before you pray, I will answer. Wonderful. Good. Did you all get that verse? That's a good verse. And what is, how does it read again? The knowledge of his will. Look up the word knowledge. With the full knowledge of his will. That's what that word is. Oh, I could stay another couple of hours, but we have to stop. Holy Father, we bow in thy blessed presence and give thee thanks again for salvation, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his leaving the glories of heaven and coming down here among us and then to suffer and bleed and die for us. We give thee thanks. We give thee thanks for thy holy and precious word which guides us along the way. We thank thee again for the worship meeting this morning, for the time of fellowship together,